The Strange Theology of John MacArthur's Strange Fire. This is part 7. Yielding to divine truth with both your mind and your heart. So it's 6:03. Let's get into it. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 11 verses. I want to talk about this text, and then I want to make some comments on MacArthur's viewpoint and treatment of that. 1 Corinthians 12, 1-11. Does everybody have notes, by the way? Did anybody miss notes? I should check, because they're handing them out as people came in, but it's not their fault. Sometimes people come in a bunch, or they come in a different door or something. So if you don't have notes, you need to let us know. They'll bring you some, but you need to put your hand up high. Right here at the front on my left, there are some that need notes. Anybody else? Okay, we're pretty good. Right up there with those hands. Hold them up, so they'll bring them to you, but they'll just want to see. Right up here, Vic. There, all these people waving. 1 Corinthians 12, 1-11. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. He means like in whatever direction. And then these strange words. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. Did you notice that? Varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, verse 4. Varieties of service, but the same Lord, verse 5. Varieties of activities, but the same God. You have the whole Trinity involved here. There's something really important there, but we can't get into that tonight. 7. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. This is not just the presence of the Spirit. Please note, he's not writing about just the inward dwelling of the Spirit. The word he chooses is that very specific word, phanerosis, manifestation. He's talking about something not invisible that the Holy Spirit does, but he's talking about something visible that the Spirit does. That's what manifestation means, right? Right? All right. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. He's talking about the gifts of the Spirit. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge. We used to call that word of wisdom, word of knowledge, Old King James more, English. Utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. 9, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts, plural, of healing by the one Spirit, to another working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds, plural, kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. I want to ask you, does it seem when you read through that list that Paul is saying some of those gifts are just for the apostles? Or does it seem to be just a common listing? I mean, the wording is the same. To another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another miracles, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing spirits, to another tongues, to another interpretation. It sounds like these are given to the body. I think just an unbiased reading would say he treats all the gifts alike, and he says the Holy Spirit gives them to each one. All these, verse 11, empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. But here's where I want to start. Look again at verse 3. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So something that is a sure sign the Holy Spirit isn't involved, and something that's a sign the Holy Spirit is involved. We don't know what to do with that third verse, do we? No one speaking by the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. When we read the text, we read those verses kind of quickly because we don't want to have to consider why Paul would have written such strange words in the first place. So we tend not to linger over that third verse. We just kind of breeze over it and get into the other verses. Well, let's just linger for a minute. What insane church situation, he's writing to a congregation, what insane church situation could have prompted such wild words from the Apostle Paul? In what world, in a church service, would anyone say Jesus is accursed? I don't mean to shock you, but in our lingo it would be, damn Jesus. Scholars debate. Most go back to the words Paul penned in 1 Corinthians 3, 1 to 4, where Paul writes these kind of correcting words to this church, and he says, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of flesh, as infants in Christ." Fleshly. It doesn't mean just this stuff, but immature, carnal, selfish. "I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you weren't ready for it." Even now you're not ready. You're still in the flesh. "For while there is jealousy and strife among you," as long as these things are manifesting themselves, "are you not in the flesh and behaving only in a human way?" Now he tells us how this jealousy and strife manifest themselves. Verse 4, "For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not being merely human?" So Paul has these firm words for the way these Christians are becoming groupies of different spiritual leaders in the church. Some would follow Paul. Some would say, no, Paul's old school. Paulus, that's where it's at. We would do much the same in the body of Christ. Different people have prominence, and different people are on TV, and different people have big ministries, and I read all of his books. I read all of her books. I've gone to all of their conferences. But this is my guy. So much so that they just didn't want anything to do with the other people who weren't quite as... Are you kidding me? You're still following? Oh man, come on. Get with it. And so Paul tells them, look, that's just carnal. That's just baby-like. That's just immature to think that way. That's what verse 3 is all about. And so they need to take a firm stand against that kind of those party spirits. And so, and this is just speculation, okay? I admit that. They begin to renounce those kinds of party splits in the church. Cursed be the Apollos spirit. Damn be the Paul spirit. And then somebody, maybe just going a little bit over the edge, and cursed be the Jesus spirit too. We don't follow people. No one knows that for sure. All I'm saying is, there had to be some reason Paul felt it necessary to remind this church, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus is accursed. There had to be some reason for Paul saying that. Why in a worship service someone shouldn't say, damn Jesus? It's ridiculous. Something must have birthed that comment in Paul. It's too weird for Paul just to have made that up. Do you see what I'm saying? There had to be something that triggered it. So whatever the reason for Paul's remarks, that's my opinion. Whatever the reason for Paul's remarks, there is a reason to study them and remember them. Point number one. There are two natural instincts regarding the manifestation of spiritual gifts, and each must be avoided. I want to examine this subject by looking at an attitude of heart modeled in the New Testament by Paul regarding the gifts of the Holy Spirit and their manifestation in the believer. I've just said, it's hard for us to even imagine the dimension of foolishness and horror of abuse that was taking place in the church at Corinth as people claimed to be exercising gifts of the Spirit. Imagine someone standing up in one of our services. You know, here we are, we're singing, people are around the front of the church, and there's kind of a pause, and someone claiming to give a message of prophecy all of a sudden stands up and says, "Jesus anathema." Something like that happened, at least on one or two occasions. Or why would Paul have warned and taught against such a thing? It's just too strange for him to have made it up. So, why this wasn't stopped, the gifts altogether, can only be explained by someone not wanting to quench what seemed to be other areas of spiritual gifts that seemed to have been genuine and helpful to the body of Christ. So there's something really off base happening. We don't know exactly how it happened, but I think we're agreed there's something weird happening when people are cursing Jesus and saying it's the gift of prophecy or something. There's something weird happening, okay? Paul rebukes it. I think at least we can be agreed on those points. Now here, I want to go back to the beginning of the book and read some other words of Paul on spiritual gifts in the church. Just stay with me for a minute and you'll see where I'm going with this. In 1 Corinthians 1, verses 3 to 7. Is that reference in your notes? Okay, good. Paul writes and he says this. "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus." And you'd think he meant their salvation, but he's clear that that's not what he's talking about. This is not a new sentence, it's the same sentence. "The grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you," same sentence still, "so that you are not lacking in any gift." So when Paul says, "I thank my God always for the grace that's been manifested to you," what he's talking about is the gifts of the Spirit. That's not my opinion. That's what the sentence says. "So that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ." As you wait for the second coming. And here's my point. As Paul writes these words, "I'm so grateful for the way God has graced you with spiritual gifts in the church," right? As Paul writes those words, Paul already knows the kind of abuse he's going to have to correct later on in this same letter. Did everybody follow what I'm just saying? As Paul writes and says, "I am so thankful to God for the grace that's been shown to you in the gifts of the Spirit in your church," he says that knowing full well that in a little while he's going to have to talk to them about people getting up and cursing Jesus in alleged prophecies. So you see something in Paul that is all too lacking in the cessationist community of the church. He teaches correction, but at the same time, he's encouraging participation. He teaches correction, but at the same time, he's encouraging participation. I want you to see Paul's heart. See his words written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit himself. His words that show such an openness and encouragement, even though he knows there will be radical changes needed in the way this church is functioning in the gifts of the Spirit. He's still thrilled. Thrilled that they are not, quotes, lacking in any spiritual gift. He's thankful for it. talked in the title of this message about understanding with the mind and embracing with the heart. Paul teaches correct understanding, but he embraces the manifestation of the Holy Spirit in the gifts. There's a powerful New Testament message in Paul's words. I would say if something like the abuse that was taking place in Corinth happened in today's church, there's all sorts of people who would just say, that is it. If you ever wanted proof that this is ridiculous and harmful and just opens the door to every lunatic who wants to come and claim to be speaking in the name of the Lord, here's proof. We don't need this stuff in the church. All we need is the Bible. All we need is the Bible. We don't need this goofy stuff, because just look what happens when people start doing this. There's such potential for foolishness. All we need is the Bible. And I would say, but Paul's words of encouragement and instruction regarding spiritual gifts are Bible. That's where we just read them. We got them in our Bibles. And Paul doesn't forbid the exercising of these gifts, even when they're abused. He encourages the gifts, and encouraging the gift is what taking the Bible seriously means. You don't take the Bible seriously if you just flat out forbid the exercising of gifts of the Spirit. You see, in the order in which our books appear, I'm talking now not chronology, but just the sequence, the ordering of the books in your New Testament, the last words in the whole Bible on the subject of speaking in tongues and prophecy. Anybody know what the very last recorded words in the Scripture are? The last recorded words on speaking in tongues and prophecy are found in 1 Corinthians 14:39. This is the last mention. So, my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy, and do not forbid speaking in tongues. That's the final word in the Scripture. All we need is our Bible, Pastor Don. Well, that's Bible. We need the Bible's message about the gifts today. Cessationists, by and large, there are exceptions, but by and large, become hard and loveless toward the outworking manifestations of the Holy Spirit in His church. And on our own, without much teaching and much encouragement, we naturally cease to give place, cease to welcome the gifts of the Spirit. Especially when it comes to the outwardly manifested gifts, what they call the sign gifts. The Bible doesn't use that term, but frequently in the seminars, the strange fire speakers, and in MacArthur's book, the sign gifts, they're those outward gifts of prophecy, tongues, miracles, healings, those kinds of gifts. When it comes to those gifts, the entire anti-charismatic community tends to evaluate and form their opinions by abuses of spiritual gifts rather than scriptural teaching on spiritual gifts. I don't think it would be unfair or an exaggeration to say that 80 to 90% of John MacArthur's Strange Fire book and conference is nothing more than an extended expose of lunacy regarding abuses of spiritual gifts. There's actually very, very little textual Bible study done. And I'm all for exposing the lunacy. The very first teaching in this series was, here's what I liked about John MacArthur's book. Anybody still remember that? I talked about just all the goofy things that he exposes, and I said, praise God. Shout it from the rooftops. Everybody should hear about the craziness, and everybody should have nothing to do with it. I'm with you. But you can't ignore. It's rather strange the way they abandon the Bible they so boldly declare allegiance to. There's not a reference to 1 Corinthians 14. Think about this. The passage dealing with prophecy, tongues, and interpretation in the whole Bible, the most extended passage, is not mentioned. Not mentioned once. In John MacArthur's book, Strange Fire. The passage that regulates and explains these gifts is totally ignored. MacArthur doesn't go there. Instead, he just unfolds one ridiculous abuse after another, and certainly there's a lot to go around. And then he justifies ruling out the gifts of the Spirit automatically based on terrible things that happen when they are exercised in unscriptural ways. But there's something backwards about that. There's something contradictory in the logic of MacArthur's approach. Consider his chastening words to those whom he calls Reformed Charismatics, continuationists, those who believe the gifts of the Spirit do continue today, but people who are of a more intellectual, scholarly, so your Donald Carsons, your John Pipers, your Wayne Grudems, that those names will mean something to some of you and not to others, that's fine. But he goes after these Reformed Charismatics for not condemning the lunacy of the goofballs that you see in the Word Faith movement and a lot of the things you see on TV. He goes after these guys. Here's what he says. Quote, these are not my words, these are MacArthur's words. By granting credence to the basic premises of a degraded movement, continuationists end up surrendering the ability to confront other evangelical leaders who practice bizarre charismatic behavior or make outlandish claims based on supposed revelations from God. Here's what he's saying. It's not that complicated. These people who are fairly intellectual, solid sorts, but who still believe that the gifts of the Spirit are for today, by not exposing the lunatic fringe, which by the way they do, but MacArthur says by not exposing the lunatic fringe, because these people are credible, they make these idiots look good. I mean, I'm being very blunt, but that's what he's saying. These people, he says, they ought to go after these people and really hammer them. Confront them. Now, MacArthur's concern is good. It's his remedy that's all off base. MacArthur says he's worried that sane, theologically minded charismatics end up, quote, surrendering the ability to confront the zany wing of the charismatic movement. And yet that's exactly what the Apostle Paul does in the very chapter of his letter that John MacArthur totally ignores in his book. John MacArthur shows how to confront the winginess, the zaniness, and at the same time not quench the gifts of the Spirit. Only John MacArthur doesn't look at those passages, because what John MacArthur wants is not for these intelligent charismatics to confront the lunatic fringe. What John wants is for them to shut down the charismatic movement altogether. And I'm simply saying that's not the approach that the Scriptures, all we need is our Bible, that's not the approach that the Scriptures take. And John MacArthur would know that if he dealt with 1 Corinthians 14 in his book. That was a long sentence. Did y'all follow what I was trying to say there? All right. What I'm saying is, John MacArthur means the exact opposite of what the Apostle Paul did in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. Paul did confront the abuses at Corinth, but what he didn't do was deny the valid exercise of spiritual gifts. And that is why, it's not accidental, John MacArthur can't afford to study 1 Corinthians 14 in his book. That's why he leaves it totally unmentioned, even in the footnotes. He can't study that passage. But surely that's backward. This is a backward, unscriptural, and inconsistent approach to the problem. Nobody takes that attitude with other giftings in the church. I've already mentioned this illustration, but it's the best one. I mean, if you stop and consider the damage done by false teachers in the New Testament, There are far more warnings in the New Testament about false teachers than there are about people wrongly predicting the future and claiming to be prophets. Far more about false teachers in the New Testament. There's not, after you get through the book of Acts, okay? Once you get through the book of Acts, from Romans through Revelation, consider this. There's not a book in the New Testament that isn't written to counter false teaching. You don't have an epistle in your New Testament. You don't have one that wasn't written to correct false teaching. That's what they were all written to do. Well, then we shouldn't have teachers in the church. Well, no. No. The answer to false teaching is true teaching. We all recognize that you don't just say because the gift of teaching is much abused in the body of Christ, therefore we shouldn't have any teachers. What you say is the answer to false teaching is sound teaching. The answer to bad doctrine is sound doctrine. And the answer to abuses of prophecy, tongues, and interpretation, and all the gifts of the Spirit, the answer is correction and teaching and a proper exercise of those gifts in the body of Christ. Everybody knows this. Everybody knows this. No one would say, let's just ban teaching because there are false teachers. Here's why. We all know that the solution is worse than the problem. We know from other important passages in the New Testament that explain and regulate the gift of teaching that it's still very important in spite of all the warnings of abuses of teaching. And in the same way, Paul would plead with the church today. And he'd say, the problem isn't with spiritual gifts. The problem isn't with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not nuts. God's revealed will for the ongoing ministry and benefit of the gifts of the Spirit for the church today is a good plan, and it will work. But like with everything else that God offers to His people, it has to be done His way. There needs to come a maturing in understanding and appreciating and exercising His gifts in the church. And so Paul would say, no, it isn't enough just to quench or squish or put a lid on the sign gifts of the Spirit. In fact, the Bible specifically commands that we don't do that. God's way is to build a people of humility, mature love. That's why 1 Corinthians 13 is between 12 and 14. Humility, mature love, sound understanding, who are teachable, correctable, and welcome and appreciate the life flow of the Holy Spirit in the body of Christ. Why don't you stand for a couple minutes, okay? Just turn at your neighbor and stare at him or her. Stretch a little bit if you want. There you go. When you think you're done, have a seat. Let me just share with you a conversation. It has nothing to do with the lesson. This is still break time, okay? So Irene and I went on a cruise. And one night, late at night, she nudges me. I was awake. And here's what she said to me. She said, I've decided that when you're dead and in your coffin, that really gets your attention in the middle of the night. When you're dead and in your coffin, yeah, I'm going to have them put your glasses on you because I don't think people will recognize you if they see you and you don't have your glasses on when you're dead and in your coffin. Ladies, what goes on in your minds? Like, I just want to know. I said, sweetheart, if I could just make it to the end of this cruise, you know, I'll just be a happy man. It bugged me a bit that the assumption was there that I was definitely leaving first. My children, by the way, both insist that, Dad, you have to die before Mom because we are not taking care of you. And you certainly can't look after yourself. All right, enough silliness. Point number two. We are not left to guess to what extent Father God wants to minister the life and gifts of His Spirit in the local congregation. The important verse is 1 Corinthians 12:11. All these, okay, he's just gone through, if you had the whole text, he's just gone through listing the gifts of the Spirit. To one is given this, to another this, to another this, to another. There's no indication whatsoever in the text that some of the gifts are reserved for certain special people. There is no indication of that in the list. So after he goes through the whole list, the summary statement is what we're reading here. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Now, please note that this is not Paul's opinion. What he's doing here is he's dealing with the stated will of the Spirit of God. He's telling us, under inspiration from the Holy Spirit, he's telling us the will of the Holy Spirit, how the Holy Spirit wants to distribute gifts. This is how the Holy Spirit wants to manifest himself in the local congregation. Pentecostal congregations, Baptist congregations, Lutheran congregations, Presbyterian congregations. This is how the Holy Spirit wants to work in his church. There are so many voices that would tell you differently that somehow God doesn't care all that much about the expression of his gifts of the Spirit. They aren't that important. We don't really need them. And I want you to see two things in this verse. A, notice the Spirit's longing to manifest himself. Reveal himself in the local church. All these things, that's all those gifts, are empowered by the same Spirit. It's one Holy Spirit. And the Spirit describes himself, as desiring to manifest. That's the word, reveal himself. He wants to be the driving force. He desires increased activity and participation. He longs to accomplish his purpose. And I would say to you, there is nothing in the text that would indicate that his will to manifest himself in his church has changed. If someone says it has, then you have the burden of proof to show me that in God's word, and no one ever has. B, so we know the Holy Spirit longs to work. He longs to manifest himself. He longs to gift. B, the verse also tells us how he wants to do this. Paul says that the Spirit longs to give his gifts, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Now, people use that verse to say the exact opposite of what it says. Well, if the Holy Spirit wants to, he can gift anybody he wants, anywhere he wants, whenever he wants. He doesn't seem to be doing it, so he must not want to. And so people use that verse to say the exact opposite of what the Holy Spirit wants to do. Here's my question. To whom does the Spirit want to give his gifts? And there's only one answer to that in the text. To whom does the Holy Spirit want to give his gifts? To each one. If I say I've got $100 bills, stack of $100 bills, and I want to give I want to give $100 bills to each one in the room. How many people do I want to give money to? What does each one mean? That's what it means. I don't have money and I don't want to give it to you. But I just meant that as an illustration. Here's the stated will, not Paul's opinion. This is the stated will of the Spirit of God. I don't want anybody left out. Not all the same gifts. I want to gift my church through each one. Everyone is included. The whole congregation, ours and every other, the whole congregation is made up of each one's. That's all we have is each one's. Get this through your mind and heart. It's one thing just to argue and say, well, I think John MacArthur's wrong. Big deal. Get this truth into your heart. The Holy Spirit wants to channel some of His gifts, His life flow, His ministry through you, into this church. Here's why this is such an important truth to grasp. There's a dynamic of ministry that the Spirit of God wants to extend to the body of this church that is never going to come through any of the pastor's offices or sermons or the board or leaders or department heads. Everybody understand that? There is a dynamic of ministry that is not going to come through the paid staff and leadership of this church. The Holy Spirit's specific plan is to keep much of the ministry in the gifting and operation of the members of the body of Christ. That's what 1 Corinthians 12 is all about. That's why Paul doesn't describe the church as a crowd. He describes it as a body. Got any parts of your body you think aren't important you want to just chop off right now? Well, no, because it's all you. You don't just say, there's a tooth in my mouth that's abscessed and aching, but the rest of me is fine. Right? What you say is, I have a toothache, and it hurts all of me. I have the flu. Because you're all connected. You're a body. We know, don't we? We know why some people's needs will go unmet in this church. We know some of the reasons. Some people aren't in the Word. They'd like Jesus to help get them out of a scrape, but they don't study the Word. Some people don't commit themselves to a life of prayer. Some people don't submit their lives seriously to the Lordship of Jesus. At some cherished point, they want to do things their own way. Some people never take seriously the call of Jesus to follow Him and to separate themselves from the world. That's a huge problem in the church today. We actually think we can follow Jesus and love the world at the same time. John says you can't do it. We know a lot of people just don't go to church often enough to grow in Christ. Lots of Christians don't go to church enough to grow in Christ. They aren't even giving themselves an honest chance to grow with other believers. And increasingly, Christians don't like to be told that, by the way. Every time I do, I get emails. Some people live with unforgiveness in their hearts toward a brother or sister. They're controlled by bitterness. There's lots of reasons why people have needs that go unmet. But far more often than any of those reasons is this one. The Holy Spirit looks down on fractured, splintered lives in His church. He has resources to meet those needs, and He's looking for faithful distributors through which to channel His help, His life, His grace, and His power. And time again, just through lack of teaching, or an unscriptural, anti-charismatic bias, or lack of faith that God could or would use them, people become non-participants. People opt out of God's gift distribution program. We start thinking in terms of what church do you go to? That's the question we ask, right? We don't even ask people, which body do you serve in and minister in? What do I do at church? Well, I attend. I put in an offering. Listen, the Holy Spirit doesn't work in His church like electricity works in the atmosphere. He looks for members of a body to distribute His gifts to those who need them. That's the reason it's called the body of Christ. Here's the deal. The only body Jesus has to work with in this world is yours. I mean, we sing praise choruses and hymns. We talk about the presence of Jesus. But what we mean, of course, is His presence by the Holy Spirit. Jesus is absent right now, right? That's why when we talk about Jesus, we say He's coming again. And what that means is He's not here right now. He's going to come again, but He's absent right now. We have a relationship with Christ by His Spirit. It's called the Spirit of Christ who lives in our hearts and who builds that relationship. But He's there and we're here. And so the church, that's us, we are called His body. If anybody is going to be reached by Jesus, that lonely person, that needy person, if anybody's going to be reached by the body of Jesus, it's going to be through you. It's you or it's nobody. And that's why the Holy Spirit desires to gift. It makes such sense, doesn't it? To everyone. I have gifts. It wasn't all that long ago. I guess it was maybe about a year ago. A group of guys were in the gym, grabbed a hockey stick. I used to just love playing shinny road hockey. I've never played organized sports, but I used to just love playing that. And went in there and I'm running around and huffing and puffing and panting. And all of a sudden it dawned on me that I was asking my body to do things that it did so easily when I was 18. I was summoning my body to do something and my body wasn't answering. Has anybody else ever had that experience? Do you ever go through a mall? I have it happen lots of times, and I always, every time now, I pause and I just thank Jesus for some gift of health. When you go through a mall, I went through a mall and saw a guy who had no legs whatsoever. And he's in one of those souped-up chairs. I don't know how they do it. I'm amazed. And he's going around, and I'm happy for those kinds of technologies that can help. But I just think, isn't it great that I can still say at least right, left. My brain tells my feet to move, and they move. I've often thought, what a terrible thing it would be if Jesus had a body, that was handicapped and crippled, and he was calling on his body to function in a certain way, and it wasn't functioning the way he wanted. That's what the gifts of the Spirit are for. That we become agents of life and ministry. The body that He has to work with is this one. And wouldn't it be a terrible thing if Jesus wants to move in certain areas, but His body is lame and blind and crippled because it won't respond the way He wants His body to respond? That's the idea behind the gifts. This is not an intellectual subject. This is not a debate between charismatics and non-charismatics. This is how life of Christ flows in the body of Christ. Point number three. Okay, we're almost done now. All of the gifts are for those who will be receiving the ministry of the gift, not for the one exercising the gift. MacArthur's right when he criticizes selfish, self-centered, aggrandizing sort of use of gifts. The gift of faith, just an example. It's not given by the Spirit so somebody can stand up and say, "Wow, have I got great faith." The Spirit gives that gift so that you can pray for someone with a special need with a confidence that brings the power of God to bear on an impossible situation. Same with gifts of wisdom, healing, all of them. There are people who will go untouched by God's love and power unless you are open to distribute the ministry gifts to those situations. We know how it works. Some of you have your businesses. You run a business. People like me on the outside might think you have a successful business just because you've got a big warehouse full of inventory. But people who own businesses know that if all you've got is some kind of a license to operate and a huge backlog of inventory and nothing's moving out of the warehouse, that's not a good business. You know, there's more to it than just saying, I'm a distributor of Amway or Shaklee, and I've got my distributor's license and a garage full of product. That does happen, by the way, sometimes. But take McDonald's or Burger King or Wendy's or whatever. What makes the business successful is product that gets out and distributed. That's what a franchise is for. It distributes goods. That's what the gifts of the Spirit are for. God's franchising the body of Christ to take His life and ministry and distribute them. God's gift distribution program. That's what the gifts of the Spirit are about. That's how they work. That's what makes the church work. Grab a hold of that. God wants to do more through His Spirit than give you a charismatic tickle so you felt blessed. That really has nothing to do with it. God wants to use you to pour spiritual health and ministry into His body. Last point. The giftings and divine life of the Holy Spirit are needed today exactly as they were in the early church. You see that reference in 1 Corinthians 12:2, you know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. People get it all backwards. People think it's people like us who are just all caught up in spiritual things and led around. They talk about charismatics getting carried away with their experiences, and I'm not saying that never happens. But it's not the danger Paul focuses on in this verse. Paul says there's a much more serious problem that frequently gets overlooked in our quest for political correctness. He says there are vast segments of this world that are all tied up in spiritual bondage. They're all tied up in spiritual bondage. He says they're the ones literally being carried away, led. I'll tell you something else. It's going to take more than information to reach and free those people. Only the life of the risen Christ, only the touch of the Holy Spirit, the current living gifting of the Holy Spirit through Christ's present physical body in this world, the church, only that can reach and free mankind. And that's the point of tonight's teaching. So we have corporate prayer times, prayer for needs, prayer circles. You share Christ with friends or neighbors. And Paul would say to all of us, you don't function in that helpless realm of darkness anymore. There's a whole crowd of people who are being dragged away into darkness, carried away, that's the word. But you function in a totally different system. You are linked up with the Spirit of God who gifts and enables and loves. No wonder Paul says in the first verse of chapter 12, I don't want you to be uninformed about this. Oh, don't be uninformed about this. Make it a matter of prayer so that the life and touch of Jesus Christ are manifested through every member of Christ's body on earth as the Spirit gifts and enables. be a part of God's gift distribution franchise. And everyone said,